you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they all shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Good morning. It's nice to see you here this morning. We have guests with you, with us, and we want you to know that you are very welcome and you honor us by being here. And I'm sure that God is pleased also, for he desires that men should worship him. To worship God is the highest privilege that we have anytime. But it's particularly the highest privilege when we come together with saints of like precious faith to worship him in the beauty of holiness upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week is a very significant day in the Bible. For example, it is the day that Jesus arose from the dead. It is the day that the church was established in Jerusalem. And it is the day upon which the disciples of Christ in early times met for the purpose of remembering Christ through the eating of the Lord's Supper. And so, it ought to be a very important day to those of us who are Christians, too. There oughtn't to be anything, unless it be sickness or death, that would supersede our coming together for the purpose of worshiping him, exchanging, as it were, to use an Old Testament phrase, beauty for ashes. In the passage of Scripture that Brother Lloyd read for us just a few moments ago, we have the beginning of the most controversial passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, there's one equally controversial in the 2 Thessalonian letter, and we'll get to that one a little later on. The controversy in the first 11 verses of the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians surrounds what is he talking about? There are those who take the position that the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night had reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. As you recall from reading Josephus and other histories, the Jews just got up one morning and their city was all surrounded by Babylonian armies that had come in the night, and they didn't even know it. There are others who are saying that he is talking about the judgment day. The Jews didn't know the coming, the times or the seasons of the coming of Titus. We don't know the times and the seasons of the coming of the day of judgment. Noah didn't know the day, the exact day and time of the coming of the flood. Almost any time God has brought judgment, well, I think it's fair to say every time God has brought judgment upon the people of this earth for any reason whatsoever, whether it was the first fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. or the second fall in 70 A.D., or whether it refers to the coming judgment that is yet before us, nobody knows when it's going to happen. They didn't know when it was going to happen in 586. They didn't know. Matter of fact, Ezekiel told them they wouldn't know, didn't he? They didn't know when it was going to happen in A.D. 70. And we don't know when the day of the ultimate judgment will come, when Jesus will come back to this earth and judge us all in righteousness. To use the language of the Apostle Paul to the Areopagus and Mars Hill, he will judge us in righteousness. by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The only man to be raised from the dead, never to die again, was our Lord, and so our Lord will be our judge. And that's appropriate, because he came to this earth and we judged him. When I say we, I mean mankind, judged him unworthy to live upon the face of this God's footstool. And so we decided to destroy him, and destroy him we did. But he didn't stay destroyed. He rose from the dead, never to die again. So Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you don't have any need that I should write to you. You already know as much about this as God has chosen to reveal through me and through other teachers of the New Testament. You know perfectly. In other words, you should have no doubt about it, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. I've already pointed that out. Every judgment that has ever come, you know, God didn't say, now, Noah, on the 14th day of such and such a month, just after supper, the rain's going to begin to fall. He didn't do that. He didn't tell him when it was going to be. So Noah just started immediately getting a great boat ready, or an ark, as it's called in the Bible, so that he would be prepared when the floods and the fountains of the deep opened up to destroy the earth by water. There's a lesson in that for us. Dearly beloved, we ought always to be prepared. I remember when I was a lad, I belonged to an organization called the Boy Scouts of America. Some of you may have heard of it. And we had a little pledge that we made, you know. But the motto, at least back in those days, of the Boy Scouts was simply this: always be prepared. When I was a kid in school, and even when I was a grown-up kid in college, I never worried about a test for which I was prepared. But those for which I had not given a single hour of study just nearly drove me up the wall. And I would try to remember everything, which nobody can do, and I would end up, you know, going in there praying, Lord, help me to remember. And the Lord was probably replying, if I could have heard him, stupid, you should have studied. And so we are not afraid of what we're prepared for. I have heard people say again and again and again and again, Christian people I'm talking about, I'm not afraid to die because I'm prepared. Well, that's true. It probably isn't something that we look forward to with great anticipation, although Peter tells us that we should look forward to the coming of the Lord in just such a way, and yet we are not afraid because we are prepared. But at any rate, Peter goes on to say that this day, whatever this day is, I personally believe that it's the destruction of Jerusalem, but since the destruction of Jerusalem is a foretaste of judgment to come, I don't see that we should argue all this much about it. So Peter says, when they who, the people who are involved in this judgment, when they say peace and safety. Ezekiel pointed out that the people in his day before the first destruction of Jerusalem in 586 heard of that coming destruction. They would say, peace and safety. And Ezekiel said, they cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. So he says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It is rare that the female human being, is rare for one to go into labor and not complete that labor one way or the other. I don't know that I've ever heard of it's happening. I won't say it never has, but I've never heard of it. Of course, I haven't heard of everything there is to hear about either. But he said, you brethren are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You oughtn't to worry about this day. It's not going to overtake you like a thief. Why? You have been taught thoroughly to be prepared. As the Boy Scouts of America used to say, always be prepared. Be prepared when you get up in the morning. Be prepared at your noonday meal. Be prepared when you go to bed at night. Talk to God often during the day in prayer. Ask for His help. Ask for Him to strengthen your faith as you study the Word of God and you talk to Him as our Father who art in heaven. Maybe I told you about the little boy who was in Sunday school one Sunday, and the Sunday school teacher was talking to them about God had many, many names, Adonai, El, Yahweh, and on and on. And nobody knew which name he prefers. And the little boy said, I know what name he prefers. And she said, you do? He said, yes. He likes to be called Howard. She said, what would make you say that? Well, Jesus said, when you pray, pray saying, Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name. Well, he kind of missed a vowel there, didn't he? But at any rate, he says, you shouldn't be worried about this, because we're not in darkness. We have received enlightenment about what is going to happen, although not when. And so therefore, we can be prepared if we do what we have been taught to do in order to escape the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You know, one of the things that I don't like about thieves is you never know when they're coming. Isn't that true? Don't we lock our doors when we retire for the night? Maybe even get the shotgun out and oil it up? We don't like the idea of someone coming to our home unannounced, and particularly if they attempt to break in uninvited. As a matter of fact, the Constitution of the United States says that we have a right to defend our own homes, our lives, and our liberty at that point, which means we have a right to take action to stop that, whatever the action may need to be. One time when we were living in Fairmont, maybe it was because I had small daughters that I was so antsy about it. But anyway, some fellow kept coming into our yard, which was fenced and gated, incidentally. And he would come up and peer through the window of the front door. And two or three times I'd been going out for something, and I just met him right there face to face. And I'd say something like, you want to live to be an old man? Get out of here and don't come back. And so he'd leave, but that went on and on and on for a long time, and finally I became frustrated, and I called the sheriff, and I said, what am I going to do about this? This nibby guy, whoever he is, whatever he is, I don't know what he's doing, but he keeps coming in and peering through our front door window into the living room, particularly when the children are in there. I don't like that. Well, I can't tell you what the sheriff replied because it's got language in it that my religion doesn't allow me to use. But he said, short interpretation, shoot him and make sure you drag him inside. Shoot him and make sure you drag him inside. Well, I don't know how he got the message that the sheriff had given me authority to shoot him, but after a while, he disappeared and he never came back. I hope that they have him securely someplace where he cannot pester other people like that. So Paul says, you're all sons of light. You are all people with knowledge of the gospel, the sons of day, not darkness. You know, in the daytime, we can see a long, long ways, can't we? There's a commercial that used to come on television about, on a clear night, you can see the light of a candle 50 miles down the road if the land is level. I find that kind of hard to believe, and I'd like to see it for myself, but then, you know, I'm one of these Tell Riley guys or something like that. But he said, we're the sons of light. We have knowledge of the gospel. We're living according to the truth. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. We don't skulk around at night doing things that we shouldn't be doing. You know, many, if not most, of the crimes that are committed in this nation are committed after dark. People murder one another after dark. People rob one another after dark. And we could go on and on and on with that. Paul said, we are not living in biblical ignorance. We're not living in ignorance of the Bible. We're not living in darkness. We know what's going on. We know what God has told us. Therefore, we are not of the darkness. So he said, let us not go to sleep. Now, he's not saying that a Christian ought never to sleep, because that would be physically impossible. He's saying, let us not go to sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. I couldn't help this morning, when Mark was doing such an excellent job teaching the book of Hebrews, of this very passage of Scripture, but I didn't want to speak up then because I knew it would ruin the middle of my sermon. He says here in this passage, let us not sleep. The Apostle Paul likened the apostasy to the early Jews who were leaving Christ and going back to Judaism to going to sleep. You know, when you go to sleep, you close your eyes, don't you? Everything's dark, isn't it? And that's the way God has of our resting our eyes and other portions of the head that need to be rested from time to time. But Paul said, we do not want to sleep. We don't want to go to sleep in the daytime. We do not want to go to sleep and forget our enlightenment. We don't want to go to sleep as if we were in darkness. For those who sleep, sleep at night. That is, those who sleep, sleep in the darkness, generally speaking. And those who get drunk are drunk in the night. There's another sin that I forgot a while ago when I was talking about sins that are committed in darkness. But he said, let those of us who are of the day, let those of us who are enlightened, let those of us who are living in the sunshine, if you please, be sober. Now, he's not talking about sobriety from alcohol, although there is a connection between this word in the Bible and sobriety from alcohol. Because people who are drunk generally are very silly, aren't they? And so he says, we are of the day, and therefore we should be sober. What does it mean to be sober? It means capable of serious, somber, if you please, if necessary, thought. Capable of sitting down and beginning at point A and thinking ourselves through to point B. And so he said, we need to be sober. And in this sobriety, we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. In the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul called this breastplate the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, faith and love are part of the righteous lives that Christians are to live. We have faith in the Word of God, in the life and death and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We have faith in all of these things. But he adds another word here. The other word is love. It comes from a Greek word, agape. You won't remember the Greek word, and I wouldn't have either if I hadn't prepared it for this lesson. It comes from the Greek word agape, and it means a kind, gentle, beneficent love for everybody, even your enemies. Jesus used the very same word when he said, love your enemies. You let God take care of your enemies. After all, did we not learn in Hebrews this morning that God has said, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, or I will repay, saith the Lord. And so in this passage of Scripture, he's telling us we need to put on the breastplate of faith and of love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth these three, Faith, hope, and love, or charity, the King James Version says. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And that's the only way we would know that, is for God to tell us. It's easy to love somebody who loves you. I never had any difficulty loving my wife. Never had any difficulty loving my children. Although I must admit that when they were little rascals and they got into trouble and I didn't have time, I thought, to take care of it, I did think seriously a time or two about dispatching them. But I was teaching a class one time on marriage, divorce, and remarriage at Oakwood Road. We had topical classes over there. And one of the deacons spoke up and he said, "Gene, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to tell me the truth. You have thought in the past of divorcing your wife, haven't you?" I said, "No." "No, Jack, I never have. Murder a time or two, yes, but divorce, never." He looked at me and kind of grinned and said, "Well, murder is a lot less expensive." Well, not unless you get OJ's lawyer, it isn't. Anyway, he said, we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Believe in God, believe in His word. Believe in your brethren in as much as you can. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope is a beautiful, beautiful word. I don't mind confessing to you at all that there are some days when hope of heaven brings me through the day when nothing else would. I believe. I believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Word. I have preached the Word now for almost 64 years. Well, we'll be 65 years in the spring. And I have never doubted the Word of God. If God said there was a flood, there was a flood. If God said a hot wind was going to blow in off the desert and kill all of the vegetation in Jerusalem, I believe that. I still believe it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of my God or anything that He has said. I believe it. And that's the reason why I believe we have hope of salvation. If we do not put up on our heads, if we do not put in our heads, or in some instances the Bible talks about in our hearts, but what the Bible talks about is the heart, is not the cardiac blood pump here. It is the seat of the mind and the emotions, the brain, if you please. That's where it's all kept. And so that is that with which we believe, that is that with which we hope of eternal, everlasting, never dying salvation. Why, Paul? Why should we put on this breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation? Well, verse 9 answers that question. Because God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not intend for us to go to hell. When God put man on this earth in the very beginning, friends, He put him in paradise. But man, you know, we have the tremendous ability to mess things up, don't we? He messed it up, didn't he? And he and his wife found themselves expelled from paradise, from the Garden of Eden. God wants us to have that back again. He never intended for us not to live there. He knew we wouldn't, but he never intended for it to happen that way. He did not appoint us to wrath. He did not appoint us to damnation. He did not appoint us to eternal suffering in the hell of hell. But to obtain salvation, now listen very carefully, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the door to salvation. There's the door for escaping sin. And there's the door to heaven. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He now sits, the author of the book of Hebrews said, at the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty on high is God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules everything in the universe. Jesus sits at his right hand, indicating, I believe, two very important things. Number one, that God approves of him. Number two, he is the Father's prime minister for the salvation of this world. But we are to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for us. The other day I was walking past the city building, and I noticed a monument down there that I had rather forgotten about. I remember seeing it in the paper when it was put up there. But it was a monument to a soldier from our community who gave his life not only for our community but for the whole nation in that godforsaken rat hole that we call Iraq. God didn't appoint him to be born and die in that way. It was one of the things in this life that happens. And I do hope that he had obtained salvation through Jesus our Lord, who deliberately, intentionally died for us. The Apostle Paul argued in the book of Romans that sometimes for a very good man, some will dare to die. Sometimes for a righteous man, some might chance it. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we should live together with him. And finally, Paul concluded this paragraph by saying, therefore comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Keep up doing what you're doing, he said to them. Comfort each other. Comfort each other with what? Such words as he has spoken to us. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the judgment. Had a man say to me one time, rather surprised me when he said it too. He said, I sure hope I've worked hard enough for the Lord to go to heaven when I die. And almost said, you haven't, because you can't earn your way to heaven. It is a manifestation of the grace of God. You just live the best you can, all the time you can. And even if you were capable of living an absolutely perfect life, you still would not ever earn your way to heaven. Your way to heaven was bought. And the price that was paid for it was the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul said, therefore, comfort each other with these words. He went on to say, and edify. The word edify means to build up. You know, when we build a great big building or even a small building, when it's up and ready to move into, we'll call it an edifice. I live in an edifice. What is that? It's a building. Build one another up. Build one another up with what? With the words of comfort, such as you have just heard in this fifth chapter and so far in all of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Then he says something that I always smile when I read it, just as you already are. So you're already doing this. Keep on keeping on. As Frank Stanton, the poet laureate of Georgia, once said, if you strike a thorn or a rose, keep a going. If it rains or if it snows, keep a going. Ain't no use to set and whine when your fish aren't on your line. Bait your hook and keep a trying. Keep a going. That's what the Christian wants to do. So many of us are more than anxious just to throw up our hands and surrender to the devil. But the Bible says, keep doing what you're doing, you Christians. Keep doing what you're doing. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't improve what we're doing. But we understand the basics, and we can keep right on doing it. And so, dearly beloved, if it is the case that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian after the New Testament order, we urge you to begin and then keep going. You begin by hearing the gospel proclaimed and believing in the Christ of the gospel. When you have believed in the Christ of the gospel, then we hope and pray that you will repent of your sins, just as Jesus taught us and just as the apostles taught us, and that you will confess his name, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you'll go into the waters of baptism with one of these fine brethren here this morning and allow him to immerse you into the waters, to put the old man down in the watery grave and bring the new man up who has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through obedience to his holy teachings. And if it is the case that you have done that, but you've faltered, you've fallen away, you're not what you ought to be, I'll tell you, brethren, it hurts. It really hurts to find out that people are not only not what they ought to be, but they're not what you think they are. That hurts. So be what you ought to be. We hear a lot of talk in government about being transparent. Be transparent. Live the Christian life. Don't be ashamed of admitting that you believe the words of the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, in the love of God, and in the desire to go to heaven. Don't be ashamed of that. There's nothing more in that to be ashamed of than there is that you'll eat your dinner when you go home today. And the kids will be dragging you out in the yard for that proverbial hunt. And that, I guess that's okay too. Dearly beloved, come to Christ. He'll forgive you of every sin in your life. And when life is over, and nobody knows when that's going to be, but it is going to be, he'll take you home to heaven to live with him forevermore. Heaven waits. Don't waste the blood of Jesus while we stand together and sing the song.